we're doing this series through the fruit the summer on the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we talked about love. This week we're going to talk about joy, right? Paul says this, since we're living by the Spirit. How many of you want to be living by the Spirit? Not a spirit, right? Because some of us, we are living by a spirit, like the spirit of meanness. Come on, somebody. The spirit of gossip, the spirit of slime. I don't want just any spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit, right? I want to be led by the Spirit of God in every part of our life. We're in this series and we're talking about that. We're learning how to actually walk that out and practically do that, to walk by the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in every part of our life. And we're getting detailed with that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Isn't that good news? But here's what I want you to understand this morning, and again, we're going to get to how far we get this morning, but those are marks of a Spirit-filled life. They're marks of a Spirit-filled life. This is the fruit that's produced in a life that's being led by the Spirit of God, right? Like, it's not maybe going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Right? And so last week we talked about love. Today we're going to talk about joy. And to get a better understanding of what real biblical joy is, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say in John chapter 16. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, and all the chaos that's about to come and to happen. And he's trying to get them ready, but they're having a hard time understanding what he's trying to say. So here's what it says in John chapter 16, verses 17 through 22. You can follow along on YouVersion, or you can look at the screen. But here's what it says. Some of the disciples ask each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me? And I'm going to the Father. And what does it mean, what did he mean by a little while? We don't understand. And Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So they said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said it a little while you won't see me, but a little while after you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly be turned to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When the child is born, her anguish gives way to the joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus is describing a joy that's available to every believer. Amen? A joy that's so incredible that no sorrow in the world has power to rob you of it. Right? Like, you don't have to be under the circumstances when you're walking in the Spirit. Right? Because whatever sorrow is in your life, right, that God's joy is greater. Psalm 30, verse number 5 says this, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Aren't you glad for God's favor, everybody? Weeping lasts through the night, but joy comes with the morning. The psalmist is not promising that every day you're going to wake up going, I'm happy, happy, happy. He's saying sorrow for a believer is temporary, but joy for the believer is permanent. I'm not talking about circumstantial joy if everything walks and or lines up how you want it to. I'm talking about, like, when you're walking in the Spirit, there's a joy that we can have. We used to sing this song, remember? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Like, it's greater than your circumstances, right? He's saying, listen, there's going to be a joy so unspeakable that darkness in your life cannot overcome it. And so although this is not this conversation, the main point of or focus of the conversation in this passage, when Jesus talks to his disciples about the chaos that's about to come in their life, he gives us some truths about biblical joy. First of all, and this is probably where we're going to land this morning, right, because we're running out of time, and that's okay, but the presence of joy is at the heart. Listen to me, it's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Like, we should be marked by joy. Right? Did you hear me? Well, I'm not emotional. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about when you're led by the Spirit of God, the fruit of joy should be evident in your life. Right? It's going to be evident in your life. It's what it means to be a Christian. As you look at the passage in John chapter 16, notice he doesn't say some of them will be full of joy, but then others won't. Like when he's talking, he's like, man, there's going to be a joy that you have that nothing in the world can take away. According to Jesus, chaos is a promise, but so is joy. Right? Jesus is saying if you really know him, you'll possess joy. He said there's no thing or no one that can take the joy from you. Come on, somebody. Right? Some of you are afraid to go to Walmart because you're afraid you're going to lose your joy. Like, there's no thing or no person that can take the joy of the Spirit of God that he supernaturally provides for you. There's nobody that can take that away. You can give it away. Right? Some of us will start tonight. We'll start giving away our joy because we got so much to do tomorrow. We got to go to work and we got to do this and we got to do that. Like, we already dread it. Like, you can give your joy away, but listen, when God says, when you know me, when you're close to me, you can have an attribute of joy that's in your life that the world can't take away. Right? No one or no thing can take it from you. John chapter 16, verse number 22 says this, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. The last couple of weeks, in one way or the other, we've talked about what it means to be a Christian. It means that when you come into relationship with God, it's so intimate and so personal that you can be so close to God that you can catch his qualities. Right? You ever been around somebody and you pick up their habits? My father-in-law has a tendency to say this phrase. He says, don't start me lying when he don't know something. Well, my daughters just graduated, Mackenzie a couple of weeks ago, then Lauren a week ago. And so he was here for a visit. And because I was around him, I took him to lunch and we hung out a little bit. I very quickly picked up on the attribute or the phrase that he said, don't start me lying. Right? How many do that? You get around somebody, right? Some of us, like, I won't say anybody, but one of my daughters, right? She talks like a Yankee like we do because we're from Colorado, right? And y'all call me, y'all like, you ain't from here. No, we're not. But we are now because we're here for 16 years. We're planted, y'all. Come on, somebody. But here's the deal. She gets around certain friends and she'll go hee-haw in a moment. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Because listen, you get close enough to somebody, you're going to pick up their habits and you're going to pick up the way they talk, right? You go to Colorado. I was born in Petal, Mississippi. Like, we're almost to the end of the United States, y'all. Like, we're 1 hour away from the ocean. Then we're, right? But we moved to Colorado for 8.5 years and we haven't been delivered yet. You know, we say things like, you know, get us a soda. And you're like, you know, in the South, it's all Coca-Cola. Even if you get a Barks root beer, it's a Coke. Right? Like, they don't do that, right? In the North, like, they specific. Right? I'm just simply saying, when you get close enough to somebody, you're going to start emulating and picking up what they're laying down, if you will, right? They're contagious, right? The fruit of the Spirit are commutable attributes of God. And when you get around God and you pursue him and you get near him, there's only one. That's the only way this quality of joy, this trait of joy comes. You can't manufacture it. You can't put a t-shirt that says happy, happy, happy on it and get that joy that's really a joy that the world can't take away. You can't produce that kind of joy in another way. It's a supernatural joy produced out of a relationship with Jesus. Did you hear me? I said it's a supernatural joy. It's not a natural joy, right? It's a supernatural joy that's produced out of our relationship with Jesus. When we think about the attributes of God, we don't usually think of God as joyful, right? Most of the time we think of God as somber and serious, and depending on your upbringing as mine, some of us sometimes we thought God was always upset or even mean, right? But the Bible describes our God as joyful. Proverbs chapter 8 is prophetically pointing to Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And like a lot of Proverbs, it's about wisdom and wisdom's involvement in the whole creative process and from the very beginning. And I want you to see how wisdom becomes personified in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 23 through 31. It says this: I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began, and I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth with their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born, before he had made the earth and the fields and the first handfuls of soil. I was there when he established the heavens and when he drew the horizons on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above and when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of seas so that they would not spread beyond the boundaries, and when he marked off heaven's foundations. I was the architect at his side. And listen to this. He says this. Wisdom says this. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced with the human family. I want you to think about what we just read about wisdom personified in light of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 24. It says this: but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then he says in verse number 30, he says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Jesus is the wisdom of God that's being personified in Proverbs chapter 8, which is why John says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. It already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was existing in the beginning, existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. John's borrowing some words from Proverbs because he wants us to see in Proverbs 8 that he's talking about Jesus. So why, Pastor, you spend all this time trying to connect Jesus to Proverbs chapter 8? Because listen what it says in verses 30 and 31 in the NIV. It says, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in this whole world and delighting in mankind. That's the image of Jesus rejoicing and delighting over the creation and the creation of mankind. The Hebrew word there for delight, okay, ready? I know, Susan, you're ready for that. It's shah. Everybody say shah. Here's what it means. It literally means, translated, to playfully jump up and down, clap your hands, and dance. That's the kind of joy that you see on a kid's face on Sunday or on Christmas morning, right? And Jesus is saying of himself in this passage, listen, he didn't look at the creation of the world and like, eh, that's all right. He literally looked over creation of mankind, you and I, and he literally danced and jumped and joy burst within him when he saw us. It was joy that sprang from a love that he had in us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 17 says this: for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all of your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. The idea of Jesus jumping and clapping and dancing and singing over us doesn't seem very dignified, does it? We think that kind of joy has to just be for us mere humans, us mere ordinary people. But where do you think that joy comes from? It's literally the heart of who God is. Right? When Jesus shahs over you, when he jumps and dances and delights and sings with joy over you, he's reflecting God himself. And if you want that kind of joy, how many of you would like that kind of joy? You just need to get near him, right? You just need to catch it. Listen, you got to quit just associating God with the angry God that you had growing up in your childhood. And you got to get close to the God who's joyful and delighting, the God of the Bible, right? When you study this attribute in him, he can produce joy in you. Let me just say this. Worship team, I'm going to go ahead and have you guys come. A genuine Christian cannot be a sour person. A genuine Christian cannot live a sour life. You cannot know the embodiment of joy and Jesus himself and not have a life of joy reflected. Right? Jesus teaches us to have joy in all circumstances. It's what it means. It's the heart of what it means to live a Christian life, right? Joy is the core of who God is. It's his heart for the gospel. You know what the gospel literally means? It means good news. Y'all knew that, right? King James says it best when he uses the phrase glad tidings and great joy. That's the good news that the gospel is. Glad tidings and great joy. That's the gospel. What Jesus has done for you and what he's done for me through the life, death, and resurrection, through his life, death, and resurrection, it's news that ought to bring some joy to you. Right? So I would just tell you this morning, if you don't have joy, right, you haven't fully understood and believed the gospel, because joy is at the core of the gospel. It's deep. And it's genuine, and it never, like, the world can't take it away. How many know if God gave it to you, the world can't take it away? So, church, can we quit giving the devil victory? Because God's already won the victory. Come on, somebody, right? Go ahead and stand with me. Boy, y'all like, Pastor, you didn't preach long. Come on, somebody. I got 3 points next week. Come on, somebody. My wife kept doing the deal last night. I said, I'm sorry, sweetheart, because I've just been having her put scripture in. I'm like, this week I've got points. Well, listen, can we just come to a place where we just really understand, hey, you know what, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be marked by joy. I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to, like, whew, I'm going to be happy today. I don't have to put on a fake smile to come to church and be a greeter at the church. Going to talk about next week. Like, dude, listen, joy, here's what we know about joy. Joy and sorrow can coexist, right? The great thing about our God is, listen, when sorrow comes, joy is greater, right? Joy wins.